I'm opening my Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. For the last few weeks, we have been studying by way of video on Facebook for our members here at Anderson, the book of 1 John. And already, the individual videos that we've been studying, and I hope you've been watching those and studying through this epistle with us, there's been a time or two that we've taken a passage of Scripture from our text and talked about it as the sermon. And we're going to do that today as well. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. And the book of 1 John is a tremendous study. I think it's one of great encouragement. It's one of great doctrinal issues that I think are just as important to us today as they were during the first century. And if you're a little bit behind in reading or studying with us in this particular study, you can go to Facebook. If you're not friends with me, you can become friends with me and be able to see those videos. And or if you're a member here, certainly on Anderson Members, you can go back and restudy some of those or look at them for the first time if you haven't already. But today, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12, and I will read those verses this morning, and then we'll go back and talk about them a little bit. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. The text says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. And for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Now, even as a casual reader of the first epistle of John, you will find that there is a great deal of repetition, but he is building a point throughout this book. And the point is the importance of faith or believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That is essential. You may recall that our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John recorded that Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." We find that the Apostle Paul, to the letter of the 1 Corinthians, he talked about the idea that he preached nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. John's epistle is all about who Jesus is. Now, we might look at that at first glance and say, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why all the emphasis or the study of that?" Well, I think it's important for us who do believe that we strengthen our faith. Those who do not believe, we'll have opportunity to teach them to believe in Jesus Christ. And John gives lots of evidence concerning that. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the most important thing that we as a human being can do. And that is believe and be obedient to Him. Overcoming the world. Look at verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5 of chapter 5. John says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" John had said back in chapter 2, you're not to love the world, neither the things of the world. How do you overcome that? It's your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some might not understand the significance or the power of that. We're going to be looking at what John has to say about the significance of faith and what it does in our lives. What faith manifests itself in our lives. This belief, really believing that He is the Son of God. I think it's important for us to reemphasize again the concept of Son of God. We learn in the Psalms that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. I think that is application to the fact of His incarnation. That is, when He became flesh. We find in the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Son would, in some cases, represent the humanity of Jesus. We find in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 32 and 35, the use of that idea of the Son of God, Son being in the essence of man. You will find in Luke chapter 3, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the perspective of Mary, you'll find that Jesus is the son of Joseph. But then it gets back to Adam, and Adam is said to be the Son of God. So there is a connection there with Jesus to God. There is a connection there with God to man, the Son, Jesus Christ. Certainly God, Son of God, emphasizes His deity and who He is. And it is John who says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, John was dealing with a bunch of false teachers of his day, sometimes identified as Antichrist. They were the Gnostics of the day. They were those who believed that they had a greater, superior knowledge than anybody else. And they looked at others who were, as we might say, the average Christian, as unlearned, as not really knowing the truth. And so these Gnostics were trying to spread things that were absolutely not true. And one of those points that they were making is that Jesus was not the Son of God. They believe the Son of God came down upon Jesus the man, but that the Son of God, deity, left Jesus. For the argument was, you cannot kill God. So we'll study a little bit closer this text, because it's a very powerful text for us to understand the doctrine of Jesus is the Son of God. Notice in verse 6 when he says, this is the one, this is Jesus that he's talking about, who became flesh, as we mentioned earlier. This is the one who is the Christ. You remember that in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon that was proclaimed, entrance into the kingdom of God, what was the message? This Jesus whom you have crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. So we find that the gospel teaching is all about who Jesus is. For most of us, we take that for granted. We take for granted that Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary in Bethlehem, is the Son of God. But the majority of the world does not believe that. You must understand that many who even claim to be Christians do not truly believe that. There are those that claim to be Christians that do not, in any shape, form, or fashion, believe in the virgin birth. There are those who claim to be Christians who do not believe that He was resurrected from the dead. Yes, they call themselves Christians, but so did the Gnostics. They thought that they were true believers, but they denied the very basic fundamental ideas, and that is who Jesus Christ is. Now, at first reading, this text seems very confusing. When you read through that text, and if you've not read it that much, it bounces around to where it's like you get tangled up in the words and the verbiage of it. But I'd like for us, if we can, just to demonstrate from this text how powerful a passage it is for faith in believing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Look at the evidence. In verse 6, he mentions about the water and the blood. Water, I believe, has no other connection than to that when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer. If you have your Bibles, you might look at Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we find that when Jesus was baptized, there was something very significant that happened. Now, if you've done your research and studied a little bit about John when he baptizes the Christ, we find that when Jesus came to John, that John did not want to baptize Jesus. John recognized that Christ was who he was, that is, the Lamb of God. John said, "I need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "In order to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me." John baptized him. During the baptism, we notice here the account in Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for this is the way is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. Verse 16, "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We'll talk more about this in just a moment, but what was the significance in regards to the voice from heaven? It was a witness from God as to who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. If you'll notice in 1 John 5, he also talks about not only the water, but the blood. Seemingly the only connection that we have here with that has to do with the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. We just finished partaking of the Lord's Supper. We remembered His body. We remembered His blood. We remembered His death. We remembered His resurrection. What is the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Only that it is the very foundation of all that we are in Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection represents evidence, proof that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And you must believe that with all of your heart. When we consider the idea, some suggest that the water and the blood is in reference to in John 19, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the soldier came up with the spear and stuck it in his side, and the text says, "And water and blood came forth." Some believe that that is what it's referring to. But I would suggest to you that the water represents at the time he was baptized, and the blood represents when he died on the cross. Verse 7, he talks about the Spirit bears witness. Have you ever thought of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a witness? That the Holy Spirit gives evidence of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God? Go back with me again, if you will, to the Gospel of John. And I want you to notice in chapter 15, just for a brief moment. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus is speaking to his apostles just prior to the fact that he was going to be arrested and put to death. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes," John 15 verse 26, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." What is the idea of bearing witness? Again, it is the idea of presenting evidence. Presenting a proof that Jesus is who He says He is. The Holy Spirit was at the baptism of Jesus. Remember that when we read that in the book of Matthew, that the Spirit came down like unto a dove. Notice the text did not say the Holy Spirit is a dove. It's like, it's a metaphor, it's a comparison. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. We also notice that the Holy Spirit is active in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if I was to ask you who raised Jesus from the dead, you would probably say, God did. And I think you would be absolutely correct. God did raise Jesus from the dead. But if we would be more specific and I would say to you, did the Father raise Jesus from the dead? What would you say? Yes, the Father did raise Jesus from the dead. If I was to ask you, did Jesus raise Himself from the dead? The answer is yes, He did. And if I was to ask you, did the Holy Spirit raise Jesus from the dead? The answer again would be yes. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. Let me stop here and pause just for a second. Let me say to you, I am well aware that this is a T-bone steak. This is not milk. The meat of the gospel, it takes a bit of a digest. But I hope you'll hang in there with me. Look at these passages and look at this great evidence that John, the apostle, is trying to reveal to us. In the book of Romans, if you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, Jesus, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. We've said many times, if Jesus just died on the cross, would He be the Son of God without the resurrection? No. He had to raise from the dead to prove Himself the Son of God. So there was great power in the resurrection from the dead. Now notice he says in verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Contextually, that is probably the Holy Spirit. It could be the Spirit of Christ. Either way, it either shows that the Holy Spirit raised Him or that Jesus raised Himself. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. The text says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. There's no doubt in the context of Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, why spend the time looking at that? John makes this very simple point. The Holy Spirit gives witness that Jesus is the Son of God. How did He do that? By raising Him from the dead. Another way, we just mentioned Acts chapter 2. What happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost? Did not the Holy Spirit come down upon them? Was it not likened to tongues of fire upon them? Now again, just as in Matthew, the Holy Spirit is not a dove, but like a dove. The Holy Spirit was not a tongue and or a fire, but it was like that. The Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles. Now what did the apostles do? Exactly what Jesus, we read a moment ago, said would happen. The Holy Spirit would come and be a witness. And Jesus said, you as My apostles will be witness. Witness of what? That Jesus is the Son of God. If you become a little bit bored with the idea that we're talking so much about Jesus being the Son of God, that is a major issue throughout the entire Bible. And the Holy Spirit and the blood and the water gave witness that He is exactly who He says He is. Now, I must stop just for a moment here in verse 8 when we look at the idea of the three bearing witness. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, that Jesus is the Christ, all three are united together in agreement. If you use a King James Version, you're going to notice a lot more verbiage or words there. Now, I don't intend to give you a Greek lesson. I need one myself. But I would like to suggest to you something that's very, very important. The King James Version is the only translation in English that has all those extra words. It's called the Johannine comma, or a gloss. Now, if you're into studying all that sort of thing, you would recognize that terminology. But I will say simply this. There is absolutely no Greek manuscripts before 14th century back to the 1st century that contain these words. In fact, it was Erasmus, when he was writing the Greek text, the Textus Receptus, and all of that probably is Greek to you as well, pun intended. The idea that he wrote that, collecting from all the manuscripts at hand, it is the Textus Receptus that was the foundation of the King James Version. Erasmus concluded, when he studied through all of this, that those words should not be there. But he was encouraged to put that in there, because those extra words are text that help in teaching the doctrine of the Trinity. They were not, those words were not in the original manuscripts. Now someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. They were added. But the words that were added in the King James do not teach error. The things that are contained in the King James in those verses are taught in a number of other passages of Scripture. So there's no error taught, but you just need to be aware that the extra verbiage there in 7 and 8 should not be there. Now, if you would like to study that further, I would suggest you talk to someone much smarter than me. But check it out, study it, look at it for yourself, especially if you're a King James Version user. Let us get back to our lesson before I completely lose you. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, we find here that the witness of God is greater than men. Earlier this morning it was raining. That was a little discouraging, knowing we're going to have services today and people are going to be in the parking lot, and that might be a little bit more of a disadvantage if it's pouring down the rain. So I had already gotten up this morning and looked outside, and there was a little bit of rain. I got on my iPhone, I looked at the weather report, and it said rain. I went, oh man. Well, Mary Lou got up a little bit later and she looked outside and she said, it's raining. Well, what the weatherman said, what I saw, and what my wife said was all witness to the fact that it was what? It was raining. All right? What is the ultimate witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is it because Corey said so? Is it because Heath says so? You know what's a greater witness than men? God. This is the point that John is going to make here in this particular text. And that is that God is without a doubt the greatest of witness in regards to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Now, we've already looked at one of God's witnessing that Jesus is the Son of God. The baptism of Jesus. The voice from heaven. This is my Son. That was a witness. There was another witness. Look at Matthew chapter 17 just briefly. These are interesting texts where God reveals who Jesus is. Matthew 17 verse 5. Many of you may recall that this is the text of the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember that Jesus went upon the mount with Peter, James, and John. And you know that when they got up there, they saw Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was transfigured in front of them. And we notice here that Peter spoke and said that maybe we should build tabernacles for all three. And a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." There is a witness from God. that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Notice another place in John the 12th chapter. John the 12th chapter. There is an example of God giving witness. John chapter 12 and in verse 27. Jesus is in Jerusalem for just before the Passover, during the time of which he was arrested and put to death. Notice verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. What was the purpose of the voice? That Jesus was who he claimed to be. One last witness, and we'll move on. In John 5, Jesus argued this very important point about his miracles. You can read in the scriptures about all the miracles that Jesus performed. Now, those who are agnostic, those who are atheistic, even those who are modernists, even those of liberal scholarship, they will look at the miracles and they will try as the best they can to say, well, that didn't really happen. But what were the miracles for? Was Jesus just performing tricks? Was Jesus just performing miracles to bring glory to himself? No. The whole argumentation in John chapter 5 is simply this, that the Father was bearing witness that Jesus is his Son by the miracles that he performed. Jesus gave glory and honor to the Father that the miracles Jesus performed were the Father's works, but for the purpose of giving testimony as to who Jesus is. Verse 10 then makes sense. In our 1 John chapter 5 text, verse 10, one who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God is doing what? Have you ever met someone that did not believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Did you ever meet anybody like that? So what is that person doing when they say they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God? They're making God a liar. If you ever watched the old westerns, and if a man ever called another man a liar, what's going to happen next? There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a gunfight. Somebody's going to get hurt. Do you think it's significant that we call God a liar? I want you to think about this a little deeper. When someone who thinks they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but doesn't confess Him, what is he doing? He's calling Jesus or God a liar. So when we reject all the evidence that is given, we're calling God a liar. Now verse 11. Verse 11 says all of this evidence or testimony that God has given proves Jesus to be the Son of God. And he says in verse 11, has given us eternal life. So what is the benefit of saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You have eternal life. Just a side note here. Once saved, always saved is a very popular doctrine among many denominational people. This is a passage that many go to prove it. So what did Jesus, or what did John say? John said, this is the witness, and the witness is this rather, that God has given us eternal life, and this is the life that is in His Son. So here's where denominational folks get the idea. If you will confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what do you automatically have? Eternal life. Isn't that what the text said? That's exactly what the text says. And it's argued basically this way. If you have eternal life, and if you lose it, it's not eternal. Does that make sense? If you believe you have eternal life, you have it forever. Doesn't that make sense? If you only study those few verses about eternal life from God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've missed the whole point of the rest of the book of 1 John. John has argued from the very first chapter that you must continue to walk in the light. You must practice the truth. You must confess your faults. We must be willing to admit that we're sinners. You must not listen to the Antichrist. You must not listen to false teachers. You must keep on keeping on obeying God's commandments. With that, a blessing of prayers being answered. So why then in the very last chapter would John say, well, all you have to do is believe and you have eternal life. If it's eternal, you can never lose it. That goes against the whole very character of the whole passage that John is teaching. In fact, what John is teaching in 1 John, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in the light. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to keep His commandments. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are not going to listen to false teachers. If you are then a Christian and you believe in the Son of God, you will have life. So what would you do? Well, how does a person get in Christ? Do you have to listen to Jesus to be in Christ? Doesn't Galatians 3, 26 and 27 teach us, for we are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Now, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what are you going to do if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You're going to be baptized. Now, what does Jesus teach you as a Son of God? He teaches you to say, or to live your lives in obedience to His Word. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the idea is that you keep on keeping on doing what's right. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, did He mean that if you say, I believe Jesus Christ one time, that you get eternal life, then regardless of what you do thereafter, you're still going to be saved because it's eternal? Is that what the Bible really teaches? Or does the Bible teach that belief in Jesus as the Son of God is the life that you live in obedience to all that He commands? What does the Bible teach? Well, there might be some teachers that would say, well, as long as you have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you've got your ticket, you're on your way, and you can't lose it because it's eternal. I challenge you to read thoroughly this epistle and come up with that conclusion. It is not taught in this text or any other text. So what is John saying? Well, you have eternal life in what way? Well, right now, in the present, right now, you have eternal life in the sense that you have life in Christ. There's great blessings to be alive as opposed to what? Death. What brought about death? Sin. So when you obey Jesus Christ, you believe He is the Son of God, you obey every command, including being baptized into Christ, what do you have? Eternal life. When? Now. But what do you get when He comes again? The ultimate of life eternal in heaven with Him. So it's a now and of then. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is essential to having life. We either have the life or we don't have the life. In order to have the life, you must believe in Jesus Christ. So here's a very important point. Don't miss it. If you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you've never obeyed Him as the Son of God, you do not have life, period. You are dead. That's His point. And there's great evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. The question is, do you believe? Will you obey? Well, I hope that's enough for you to think about and chew on a little bit this afternoon. And I hope that you will study it more closely. It's a great, great study. I hope that you will continue to study your Bible. And I appreciate so much all those that are listening today, those on YouTube, and those on Facebook, those in the parking lot, those in the building, and whoever might listen to the tape hereafter. If you have any question about any of that, I would be glad to talk to you about it. But certainly, I hope you will continue to read and study your Bible, because it reveals who Jesus Christ is. John said, "These things are written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thank you for listening today. Is there one here today that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? All things are ready. There's water in the baptistry. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to make corrections in your life, maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you have not lived the way you ought to live. We can pray with you and pray for you. And if you're a child of God and you're trying to do the best you can, I hope and pray that you will continue to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep studying. Keep learning. Keep growing in faith in Christ. Appreciate so much you being here today. Kevin is going to come and lead us in a song of encouragement. If you need to render obedience, just make your wishes known as we stand together and sing.
Come to Jesus.